Turn with me again to the book of Titus, chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing once again as we have opportunity to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you illuminate the scripture to us, that you open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. We've been looking at this short letter from Paul to Titus for a little while now, and we see that Paul is continuing to counsel Titus as to what to teach to the Cretan church, what qualities to develop in the building of a sound church, and these qualities, how they would apply to individual lives, in families, and in the church itself. He said, whether a master or a slave, we are to live our lives in such a way that we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It's for the glory of God that we actually live what we say we believe. Paul says to Titus, remind them. Remind who? Well, first, he's writing to an individual group of churches. So his initial reminder is to those people in Crete who Paul had previously taught. But obviously that didn't stay limited to that group of people. That applies to us as well. Remind them. And of what were they to be reminded? Well, again, something that had been previously taught. That's what we need to be reminded of, something we've heard before. You may not believe this, but we don't always get it the first time, whatever it is. How many of you are skilled at algebra? And you were after the very first lesson. I haven't had algebra until ninth grade. It wasn't until ninth grade I had a teacher who took the time to actually help me understand it. But since I've never used it, I've forgotten everything they've taught me. I know that 2x plus 3x sometimes equals 5x, but, you know, for all I knew, that was a size. So, sometimes we're fortunate to get it the first time, but those times are rare. And especially as it regards spiritual matters. Our spiritual state, our condition, it colors every area of our lives. Whether that area is personal or it's how we live our public lives. Our spiritual state will color that. Why do we need to be reminded? It's an easy answer. Because we forget. That's a hazard of being human. But the psalmist wrote in the 106th psalm, the seventh verse, he says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. These were the people in Egypt that didn't remember God. And further down in that psalm, in the 13th verse, he said, they soon forgot his works. What a terrible testimony. And yet what such a common testimony. That people soon forget the works of God. And Jesus did not escape that either. Jesus had to remind his disciples of his own work. And how long were they with him? He said in Mark 8, he said, having eyes, you do not see. And having ears, you do not hear. And you do not remember. We need to be reminded. This is the principle. This is why the principle of teaching Scripture is what Isaiah told us in chapter 28. The principle for teaching Scripture is precept upon precept, and precept upon precept, and line upon line, and line upon line, and here a little, and there a little. It sounds redundant, and it is redundant, but it's the necessity of human beings. We have to have it over and over and over again. Fact of the matter is, even if we're certain we know a principle, even if we're positive that our feet are grounded, it doesn't hurt us at all to be reminded and to hear it again. Remind them. Why remind them? Remind them of what? You know, when we, in this country, in the age that we live today, when we look at the current political landscape, we cannot help but be repulsed a little bit, at least. We see a condition in government that more and more exonerates evil and oppresses good. Those people who have positions of leadership are always looking for ways to excuse the wrongdoer and put a squelch on those who would do right and speak right. We may not understand it, and we certainly may not like it. This is certainly not the government of our choice. Now, you may argue with me if you like, and I'll just ignore you. But people will say, you get the government you deserve. And I say, no, I don't. I don't deserve this government. I'm to the best of my ability in submission to God and His Word. I am trying to live my life according to His principles. And I do not deserve a Barack Obama. And God help us, I don't deserve a Hillary Clinton. It's not the government I deserve, but it's the government that God, in His wisdom, feels is necessary for the time. Daniel said, remember in Daniel 2, that it's God who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and He raises up kings. And He does that for His purpose. You know, it's a sad but true thing. As we looked at Israel and we saw that Israel soon forgot the blessings of God. The modern church certainly has little resemblance to the church of 1,000 years ago or even 500 years ago. And I would go so far as to say that the church of today bears little resemblance to the church of 70 years ago. God always keeps a remnant. Not everyone who is a part of the visible church is a part of the church. God always keeps a remnant. And historically, there are times that God, in His love and in His mercy, has to chasten His church, has to purge His church, and take us through different times and different struggles. When Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Church, he did that full well knowing that the powers that be at that time would seek to put him to death. But the church flourished during that time. Many men, many women have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And yet during those difficult times, during those hours of persecution, the church flourished. And this may be one of those times in church history that God is just purifying His church. Regardless, He normally does that through wicked leaders. That seems to be the thing that gets the church's attention. But Paul says to Titus to be subject to rulers and authorities. He reminds them to be subject to those who are in charge in the day. Rome had controlled Crete since 67 BC. And the Roman government had become accustomed to Jewish insurrections because the Jewish people were not typically happy to just roll over and abide by the government that was over them. They rioted. They rebelled. They did those things. And the thing about Rome was that when the Christian church came about, they made no distinction between the Jews and the Christians. They were all the same people in their minds. But Paul teaches us as Christians to be different, to not be as the others. And he tells us to submit to the authorities. He wrote in Romans in the 13th chapter that the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Sometimes that is so hard to get our heads around. That the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And under lawful circumstances. And it's important that we remember lawful. To resist the authorities is to resist the ordinance of God. If the powers that be are not requiring us to violate God's law or prohibiting us from adhering to it, we must be subject to them. We must yield to their authority. I can tell you personally, it's not always easy, and sometimes it's very hard. When the Obamacare, Affordable Care Act, was passed, I said, there ain't a way I'm complying with that. That is an unlawful law. Government cannot require you to buy a product. And I still believe that. But it made the rounds. The law went to the United States Supreme Court. The court, which is given the task of interpreting law, not writing law, yet they rewrote the law and then said it was just. It was lawful. And then I sat and I was in a quandary. Because this was the law of the land. This law did not prohibit me from worshiping God as God requires. It did not require me to violate God's law. And so after planting my feet and saying, no, I will not comply, it took me a year. I finally said, okay, the right thing to do is to comply with this law. And so long as I can afford to, I will. When I can no longer pay a premium, then they'll have to do whatever they have to do. It's not always easy to comply with those things. But as long as they are not, again, violating God's law, we must comply, and God will always give us the grace to obey Him. Always give us the grace to obey Him. Because, frankly, grace is required. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Are you ready for every good work? What this admonition does is it ties our responsibilities together as they apply both to the authorities and to our fellow men. As Christians, we kind of live in a bit of a quandary. Because we have a dual citizenship. We are, in fact, aliens in this world. Maintaining citizenship in the kingdom of God. However, we are still citizens of the land in which we are placed. We are still citizens of the United States of America, of the state of Ohio, and whatever communities we reside in. Our involvement in this world is with real people. We may be aliens on this planet, but we deal with real people. So he says, speak evil of no one. And then we sit back and we reason. We look at the scripture. It says, speak evil of no one. And we think, really? Aren't there some people who deserve to be spoken evil of? Aren't there some out there that just, they don't deserve blessing, they deserve cursing? Possibly. But should men always get what they deserve? Should we get what we deserve? God forbid that we would get what we deserve. And we thank Him for the grace of the Lord Jesus and His mercy to suffer for us so we don't get what we deserve. Yet rarely do we even think of our own condition when we're looking critically at other people. Sometimes in the sinfulness of our own thinking, we may feel free to speak something that is false of someone else. it doesn't matter if they're a good guy or a bad guy. To speak something false of someone is still slander. And it's a violation of the ninth commandment. Thing is, we'll sometimes work ourselves around that little thing. We'll find a loophole for ourselves. And we'll say, you know what? It may be hard to hear, but it's true. They really are a jerk. It's true. Look at the way they live their lives. We're not to be running our mouth. Even if what we're thinking and knowing to be true, thoughts around in our heads, we don't say it. To do so is certainly not charitable and may be little more than gossip by the repetition of it. How many times are we cautioned? Are we warned? Are we admonished in Scripture? Control your tongue. It's a little member that creates great fires. But if we can control our tongue, if we can control what we say, James told us we can control all of us. Because it's such a difficult struggle. Control your tongue. Don't speak evil of people. He says, be peaceable. King James says, don't be a brawler. Don't be that person who's always going around looking for a fight. How would that reflect on Christian testimony? We're naturally proud, and we have an unwillingness to admit wrong. We're never wrong. It's like Arthur Fonzarelli, you know? He is right. He was never wrong. Sometimes we may not be exactly right, but we're never wrong. How can we survive in this world of people who are never wrong yet disagree? How does that happen? Thing is, even if we're right, if our reputation is that of one who will fight you at the drop of a hat, who will fight you over just anything at all, how does that reflect on our Christian testimony? How do we say we're a child of God? How do we say that we are redeemed in Christ? And act like the world. And he says, in that light, be gentle. Gentleness is one of the outgrowths, the fruit of the Spirit. And it should be an evident in our lives if we are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit. Gentleness should be just part of our makeup. And yet we're exhorted to adopt that frame of mind, to adopt that attitude, to be gentle. He says we should show humility to all men. Not just the ones that we like. Christian people are different people. We have different makeup. We have a different nature, a new nature. There should be something obviously different about us that is seen. And humility is a part of that new nature. May not be a part of the old nature. And again, apart from the grace of God, we have little hope of complying with these charges. If we have to rely on our own strength, whatever, we're never going to make it. You might make it for a day. You might make it for an hour. But you're not going to make it as part of your life. We need the grace of God. And the good news is that God will always grace us with what we need to do what He requires of us. God makes no demands on us that He won't see we have the ability to fulfill. He makes it so. Jeremiah wrote that His mercies are new every morning. We get recharged like a battery. Every day we experience the grace of God. His mercies are new to us every morning. And He enables us to live the life that He's dictating us to do. He makes it possible for us to be submissive to tyrants, to be obedient to magistrates, to be humble with one another and gentle. He makes it possible for us to control our tongue. We should thank Him for that and pursue it. Let's pray.